The Old Testament reading starts in the middle of the third chapter of the prophet Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressions, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will charge their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Philippians in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 28. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, Philippians 4 that Rick read includes some really beautiful, encouraging words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Just pray. And the peace of God will guard you. The peace found in Christ. You know, the most wonderful thing about those beautiful words is that they're true. There is peace found in Christ. And there's good reason to rejoice. In fact, I often rejoice in the Lord whenever things are going my way. But Paul wrote, rejoice always, good times or bad. Is that even possible? This epistle reading from Philippians 4 and our gospel reading from Luke 7 offer quite a contrast. On one hand, we've got the ringing words of Paul, who encourages us to rejoice in the Lord always. And on the other hand, we read in Luke 7 about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was not rejoicing. He found himself in a situation that he'd never choose to be in, locked away in King Herod's prison. And rather than rejoicing in the Lord always, rather than enjoying the peace of God, John the Baptist was despairing and doubting and questioning everything he'd ever believed and proclaimed about Jesus. And remember, this is the guy who pointed to Jesus and told everyone who'd listen, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here's what happened. King Herod, who governed part of Israel as a puppet for the Roman Empire, King Herod, it just so happened, had a thing for his brother's wife. And so Herod declared her marriage to his brother annulled. And Herod married her himself. John the Baptist publicly criticized Herod for his self-centered immorality. So King Herod, under pressure from his new wife, had John the Baptist arrested and thrown into prison. And there he sat as the months rolled by. Despite John the Baptist's popularity and esteem among the common people, despite the fact that he was innocent of any crime other than telling the truth, there was little he could do. And he wondered, where is God? Sitting in a stinking, rotten prison cell, he became restless and angry. Finally, filled with frustration and doubt and fear, he sent emissaries to Jesus to ask him, "Are you really the one to come?" Jesus simply instructed John's emissaries to observe all that had happened around him. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. The prophecies of Isaiah were being fulfilled. The answer was obvious. Jesus had described John the Baptist as the greatest man ever born. He was a prophet, a strong man not easily dissuaded from his task. Isaiah had prophesied about John the Baptist centuries before he was born. You know, the Bible is the story of God redeeming mankind from our sinfulness, and John the Baptist is a monumental figure in that history. So why, when Philippians 4 encourages us to rejoice in the Lord always, why was the greatest man ever born despairing and doubting? How could the greatest man ever born so easily lose his faith? Couldn't John the Baptist do what he's supposed to do and believe what he's supposed to believe? You know, some time ago, a friend sent to me a copy of a devotional he'd read. He had questions about it. I read it, and I agreed with his assessment. The devotional used the act of driving a car as an analogy to our relationship with God. I'll quote part of it. It said, "We place God in the driver's seat so he can be in control of our lives. God's direction will be in sharp contrast to the self-centered life that we live without him. We go where he drives us." That makes sense, doesn't it? It's pleasing and sensible. We love the idea that, aided by a little encouragement from the Holy Spirit, we willingly relinquish control of our own lives. We place God in the driver's seat. We love that idea. In fact, maybe you're thinking, "I've already done that." Well, here's a different perspective. It's a radical perspective in our current Christian culture because it's Lutheran. But most importantly, it's supported by Scripture. From this perspective, you haven't relinquished your life to God. In fact, you're not letting go of that steering wheel until somebody breaks every one of your fingers off. And you're not climbing out of that driver's seat on your own. It'll take three guys with clubs to drag you out. And here's the point. John the Baptist, he wants to call the shots, just like us. We want to drive the car. We want things to go the way we want in our lives. That's why we like the idea that we chose Christ, even though actually he chose you. Read John 15, verse 16. We like the idea that our faith in Christ is a result of a decision that we made. But faith is actually a gift conveyed to you by the Holy Spirit. It's God's action, not yours. Read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We like the idea that we have free will over every aspect of our being. But we don't. Because when it comes to choosing God's will over our own desires, we fail. We're incapable. Read Romans 7. Paul wrote, "I can't do the good I want to do. But the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing." We want to be in control of our lives. That's true with every one of us. Even John the Baptist sat in his prison cell, despairing and doubting rather than rejoicing. So if even John the Baptist failed to rejoice in the Lord always when met with adversity, does anybody rejoice in the Lord always? Well, there is one man, and only one, who is able to let go of the steering wheel and climb out of the driver's seat and find joy in obedience, joy in seeking and accepting God's will, even in the worst of circumstances. That man prayed like this: "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That man, of course, was Jesus. Read Luke 22, 42. Here's what's important. Even when John the Baptist sat in his prison cell, despairing rather than rejoicing, the angels in heaven rejoiced over him. Even when you are weighed down with worry and forget God's love for you, His love for you never fails because Christ died for you. Even when you're troubled with guilt and fear and shame and sadness, God will never leave you or forsake you. He will never abandon you or turn you away. In fact, He'll be your ever-ready help in times of trouble until you breathe your last breath and beyond, because Christ died for you. Even when you're plagued with doubt, you're still marked by your baptism as belonging to Christ. You will never be abandoned or forgotten. Christ died for you. You're sinful and lack righteousness. So Christ imputes His own perfect righteousness to you. You're lacking faith, and you just can't conjure it up on your own. So the Holy Spirit bestows it upon you as a gift. You're commanded to rejoice, but you're weighed down with care. So the heavenly host rejoices over you. All because you belong to Christ. Be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love and compassion and mercy to us who are sinful and filled with doubt and wavering back and forth. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy toward us, imperfect human beings. Lord, help us to recognize what You have done even for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.